Revelation chapter 6, reading from verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a great horse, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. We come in our Bible study tonight to the opening of the seven seals. But before we begin to look at them, I want to remind you of the context. We have been for some time in chapters 4 and 5. And by those chapters, we were brought into heaven itself. And we were focusing on the throne of God, because that's where the story begins in the book of the Revelation. It doesn't begin with the apparent chaos on the earth, and with all these terrible things that we will soon read of that take place on the earth. The story doesn't begin there. That's where we are. We're on the earth. We're in the apparent chaos of the earth. And we often don't understand what's happening, all these wars and all these famines and all these things that take place. We don't always understand what's happening. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but sometimes we just don't see it, and we don't understand why things happen and things take place the way they do. We try to read the chaos, but the book of the Revelation brings us straight to the throne. It shows us the throne, it shows us the sovereignty of the throne, before it brings us down to the chaos. There's no chaos in heaven. There is order. There is reverence. There is peace and quiet, except for the song of worship. Heaven is heavenly. But on earth, there is the chaos that has been brought about by sin, and what follows sin, the curse. But we begin in heaven to see the sovereignty of God. And everything that takes place on the earth and befalls the earth does so because of what happens in heaven. The Lamb opening the seals, the trumpets being blown in heaven, all of those things. That's where it all is beginning. That's where all the source of it is. And so I remind you of the throne and the sovereignty of God, even over the storms that take place on the earth. Now the seven seals are the things that are first opened and have this large effect upon the earth. Now among the seven seals, six of them are described in this chapter. For your memory, chapter 6 is the chapter of the six seals. Chapter 7 is not the seventh seal. There is an interlude, a very important interlude in chapter 7. The seventh seal is not opened until chapter 8. Now, there are three things that link all of the seven seals in chapter 6 through to chapter 8. The first thing is that all of these seals are opened by the Lamb. Opened by the Lamb himself. Verse 1 there, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Verse 3, when he had opened the second seal. And verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal. And it continues on until chapter 8, whenever we read, when he had opened the seventh seal. And those seven pronouns each refer to the Lamb. It's the Lamb who alone has the book. It's the Lamb who alone opens these seals. That's the first thing. He is alone the one able to do it. And he does do it. Then another thing is that in common about all of these seals, that when each of them are opened, there are mighty things happen. There are mighty effects. Effects that which affect the earth greatly. And those effects are often terrible and frequently felt by very, very many people. Powerful outcomes of the opening of the seals. That's what's in common with all seven of them. The first four seals form a unit. They are individually to be considered, that is true. But they have such similarities that it marks them out as a unit. And we want to study the four of them together tonight. Let me just point out the uniting features in all of these first four seals. Each of these seals is announced by one of the beasts. You see that there in verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying. And then again in verse 3, whenever he had opened the second seal, that's the Lamb, I heard the second beast say. And then verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say. And then verse 7, when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say. Now, that's the thing that unites these four seals. This doesn't happen with the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh seal. In actual fact, there are only four living beasts. We read about them in chapter 4 and chapter 5. These four mysterious living creatures that surround the throne of God, each of those beasts announces the opening of the seal. And they only do for the first four seals. They're identified with the living creature's voice. That's significant, these beasts, because these seals have to do with the curse upon creation. And it's the creatures, these mysterious living creatures, which somehow represent the creation, the four corners of the earth and the whole creation, these living creatures announce these seals being opened. And that's the thing that unites them, so that while each is individual on its own, they are together. They're carrying out the same thing. They have the same and similar objective. And there is a unity about them. But not only are each of them identified with the first four seals, you'll notice, secondly, that when they do speak, each of them says the same thing. So that the first beast says, "Come and see." And the second beast then says, after John has saw the first, the second beast then says, "Come and see." "Come and see," the third beast says, verse 5. And "Come and see," the fourth beast says in verse 7. So they give the same call, the same voice, linking the four of them together, so that there is a unity about them, so that they're going out, while they're going out separately, they are in a sense going out immediately after each other and together. And there's a progression from the one to the other that is very important. And these two imperatives that the beast in each case gives is also very important, because the twofold command is to John, "Come." And that is followed by "See." "Look and see." And those are commands we also are to obey. For we are to come to the text, and not only just to hear the text, but we're to see. Because they're visions full of symbolism, and the thing is to be seen more than anything. And unless you come and see, you can't begin to understand. And you shouldn't even worry about any interpretations until you have actually come yourself and seen what you're to see. So you have to see the vision, and after you've seen it clearly and reflected upon what you see, then you can begin to perhaps try to interpret. "Come and see," John. And we are to come and see as well. And it doesn't say this about the other three seals. This is what's keeping these four together as a kind of a package. You see, thirdly, the four seals are all brought together because at the end of verse 8 there, after the fourth seal is opened and the vision is seen, "I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." And then there is this comment by John, "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." And that's going over again the four beasts. The "them" there, that pronoun "them" there, is a reference to the four horsemen. It's not a reference to death and hell. It's a reference to the four seals, the four horsemen. So John is going back over them again. "Power was given unto them." That's the first one. The white horse, the one on the white horse. "To kill with the sword," that's the one on the second horse. And then thirdly, "with the famine," that's the one on the third horse. And then "with death and with the beast of the earth," that's the one on the fourth horse. And so John is going back over them again. So that these four seals are united. They're together. John wants us to keep them together. And that's very important in our understanding of them. There is then a clear unity. They are working together, these four horsemen, and we study them together. Now, before we look at the four horsemen, commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, let me say something about the time of their fulfillment. And there are a couple of views on that. First of all, there are those who teach that these four horsemen are future, that they only come near the time of the second advent. There are some who say that they only come after the rapture. There are some people who talk about the rapture of the saints, Christians being taken out of the world by the Lord Jesus Christ. the Christian dead being raised to meet the Lord in the air, and then the earth is left to judgment, just the unconverted on the earth, the judgment of the earth, and a period of great tribulation occurs, and those who teach this say, this is when the four horsemen begin to come to bring this great tribulation, part of this great tribulation upon the earth. There are others who say, well, there's not a rapture, and the Christians aren't taken out of the world just like that, but there is a period of great tribulation. They say it lasts 7 years, some say it lasts 3.5 years, and that it shall commence with these horsemen beginning to ride, and the seas beginning to be opened in heaven, and so bringing this great tribulation upon the earth. And these commentators, they say that this is all yet future. This is yet to be fulfilled. And I have to say that many of these commentators are good commentators. They are even scholarly commentators who preach and teach this view. But there are others, and I incline to their perception of these riders. And they teach that these riders are riding now, that they ride until Christ comes back again. They teach that this is a description of this age, and that these things identify this age between the ascension of Christ and between the return of Christ. Yes, Christ has died. Yes, Christ is risen. Yes, Christ is ascended and reigning. But the curse is not totally removed from the earth, and the curse still rides through the earth. And there are still the signs of the curse in our fallen world. There are still wars. There are still calamities and famines and plagues. Still death. Even though Christ has died, even though he's gone to the right hand of the Father, even though he has received all sovereignty, there's still on the earth the reign of death. And so these riders are riding. And they're riding under the sovereignty of heaven. And so this is being fulfilled now. This is just a picture of the age now. And we are experiencing these things, as we shall see now. It's very clear that these riders are riding through the earth now, and have been for 2,000 years. The first one that we come to is the white horse. I saw, and behold, verse 2, a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now John sees, having been told to come and see, he sees, I saw, he says, I saw and behold a white horse. So let's see what he sees. Well, he sees, first of all, a white horse. There are four horses in the vision, but this first one is distinct by the color of whiteness. White is normally in the scriptures a picture of purity and justice, but all is not what it seems here in this vision. And we're not to be just quickly taken in by the whiteness of the horse, as we shall see in a moment. One sits on this horse. This rider on the horse has a bow, a symbol of one who makes war. And a bowman on a horse is particularly skilled in warfare. In ancient times, there were plenty of bowmen, but there were not so many bowmen on horses. But there were certain nations who had skilled bowmen on horses. And they were particularly skilled at warfare, and they were particularly feared archers, skillful on horseback. And this is a warrior. A warrior who goes forth to conquer, it says. A soldier. But yet a powerful soldier, because he has been given a crown. And it says very distinctly, it was given him. A crown was given unto him. This speaks of power. This speaks of authority. Power to conquer, power to go forth, power to make war. Valiant war with the bow. And he has success. Because it says he goes forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. This is his aim, this is his mission. Now, many commentators tell us this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they bring us to chapter 19, near the end of the book, because in chapter 19 and verses 11 through to 15, if you have those verses before you, because we have a description here of a white horse. Behold, a white horse. And the commentators are very quick to point out the similarity of language here at the start. Behold, a white horse, he that sat upon him. That sounds familiar. And these commentators will identify the two horses and the two horsemen and put them together. It must be the same. It must be the same person. And from this vision then, because it clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19, from this vision then, they conclude that it must be also the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 6. And many of the commentators will teach that. But I do not think that it is so. There are many and notable differences. This writer, for a start, in chapter 19, is named. He is identified. All the writers in the first four seals, except for the last, are anonymous. But this writer is named, and he has many names. Faithful and true. And his name is called the Word of God. And as well as that, he has another name that nobody knows but he himself. So he's well-named, he's readily identified, and it clearly is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first writer is anonymous, just as the second and the third is, and the last writer's name is Death. And secondly, the other thing about this writer is that his warfare is righteous. He doesn't just have the appearance of a white horse going forth conquering. No, it very distinctly says he is righteous. He's going forth in righteousness. He's going forth in justice. He is unmistakably just, faithful and true, and in righteousness judging and making war. And so he is definitely a rider in justice. Not just about conquering, not just about gaining territory, but judgment, justice, righteousness. It's the end, you see. And there's no question that this writer is Jesus Christ. And then the next thing about this writer is, this writer has many crowns. The first writer has only one. Just one, but this one has many crowns. And as well as that, it is not said that any of them were given to him. But the writer in chapter 6, there was given to him a crown, just one crown, and it was given to him. But this writer has not the crowns given to him. He has the crowns, and he has the crowns because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And while the writer in chapter 1 may be a king with one crown, this is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's not the same writer. And the authority that in chapter 6 the writer has is a delegated authority. It's been given to him as all the power was given to him on the red horse and on the black horse. But the one in the writer here in chapter 19, he has them by right. for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this rider in chapter 19 has a sword. Not a bow. A sword. And he goes forth with the sword. And he's identified with the Word of God. And he's identified with the divine wrath of Almighty God. And he's the one who's the judge, doing the judgment and the justice and the punishment and meting out the wrath of Almighty God. It's not the same rider. They're not in the same league at all. They're not doing the same work. They don't have the same names. And they don't have the same crowns. They're two distinct and different horsemen. If you go back then to Revelation chapter 6, these four horsemen, as I said, are united. It's not that one of them is the Lord Jesus and then the other three are united. They're all about the same thing. The four of them. They are all equals. Now, what are these riders bringing? They're all bringing bad things. They're all bringing woes and tribulations. They're natural woes, such as this world ordinarily suffers every century and every generation in different parts of the world. We suffer these woes, and we have been suffering them for 2,000 years. And these four horsemen are all identified equally with those woes. None of these are riders in grace. But these are riders that are identified with the curse that falls on the earth because of sin. And so this one on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 stands with the other three. He is equal with them. It is not therefore Christ going forth conquering with the gospel. That's not the meaning of this first seal. It's not conquering with the gospel. These first four seals are identified with the curse on creation. The bow is not identified with the sign of the covenant, but with destruction and warfare and conquering Calvary, archers and victory. He does not conquer with the sword of the word, which would be the symbol used if it was Christ conquering with the gospel. In fact, it's the red horseman in the next seal that has the sword, and there's killing with that sword. So this is the devastation of war and conflict, siege and battle, assault and victory, the gaining of ground, the taking of territory by violent death. And this is proved, as I said, by verse 8 at the end, because John, using that pronoun them, links the four riders together in the same business. This fourfold emphasis on the curse. And it's all to kill. Because that's what the curse brings. The day you eat thereof, you'll die. There'll be death. So these riders are all to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with beasts. And the universal fullness of the curse is identified. The expression power is given to them corresponds with there was given to him a crown. So these four riders are equals. And none of them is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he could not have any equality with the other three. It is not therefore a vision of Christ conquering with the gospel. You ask then, why a white horse? And that's a very good question, and that perhaps is the strongest indication that the commentators have who hold that this is Christ. It's a white horse, after all. But it's not all as it seems. Because that's how it begins. One who's going out to conquer claims justice. One who's going out to conquer claims that it is for freedom, to liberate the people, to end wickedness, to end tyranny. Every dictator begins to look at the appearance of justice. Oh, we're going forth conquering for freedom. We're going forth conquering to overcome evil. We're going forth to conquer to restore democracy. And so every military invasion, every invading force that goes forth to conquer and to conquer claims justice. It looks like the appearance of one going forth in a righteous and just war. And everybody who starts a war says that. Hitler said it. Napoleon said it. Many a nation, even today, I mean, we have people going to Iraq and Afghanistan, and they're all claiming it's a just warfare. It's to liberate the people. It's to make their condition better. It's to bring in democracy, as if democracy is some worthy god to be installed in the nation. And all that comes out of it is killing and hardship on the people and destruction in the land. Oh, it starts off as if it's a white horse. But it leads to the red horse, and then it leads to the black horse, and then it leads to death and hell. And so it has the appearance of a white horse at the start. But this horse is tyranny under the pretense of righteousness. It appears as the champion of liberty and freedom, but it brings bondage, and it leads to, as I say, these other horsemen, war, famine, death, and ultimately hell. The second horse is described in verses 3 through to 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. This is a red horse, a picture of blood. This horse is identified with slaughter. The horseman also receives something. He's given something as well. Not just a crown to conquer. The authority that is identified with the first horse, but now as it begins to ride, the second horse comes out and he has authority given to him to remove something, to take away something. And what is that? It's to remove peace, to make sure something doesn't prevail in the earth. And that's peace. Peace in the earth. He ensures endless warfare. He ensures that in parts of the world at all times, there'll be strife, there'll be conflict, there'll be war, civil war, national war, international war, world war, terrorism war. This rider goes around the nations and through the globe, and his sword, it is said, is great, and the peoples of the nations kill one another, warfare, and the multitudes of killing that come out of warfare. This is a development on the first horse, going forth to conquer. But you can't conquer without war. You can't conquer unless that horse comes to take away the peace. And so this is a progression. This follows on. This is happening now, isn't it? Hasn't America and Britain been in wars lately? Iraq, Afghanistan, happening all the time. This rider's riding. Blood and slaughter and killing. There's never a time on the earth when there's not a war. A number of wars going on even now in the earth. And it's the same in every generation, in every century. There's not a decade without wars. Probably not even a year without wars of some kind. They're raiding the earth. It's happening now. Every white horse becomes a red horse. It is to be noted that this power is limited, because it says there in verse 8, power was given unto them, the four horsemen, over the fourth part of the earth. And what does that mean? Well, it means that at any one time, they can only affect a certain part of the earth. Thank God for that. I say thank God for that. If these raiders were allowed to prevail over all the earth at any point in time, if they were allowed to affect the whole globe at any point of time with their war and with their famine, with all these things, there'd be nobody on the earth. There would be total devastation, total chaos. There'd be no time of peace in any land at any time. And how would the church be growing? How would the church get brought in if everybody's killing each other? There's no common grace restraining it, restraining the war, restraining these things so that people can be born and the population can grow despite war taking place here and there and yonder in every age. No, it's limited. God limits the curse to some extent, until the people can be born and the church can be redeemed in time. And so while the curse affects the whole earth, there are limitations upon it, only a quarter part of it, as it were, so that the population can grow and the church can be brought in. So there is a restraint upon this. There's a limit on these horsemen. God doesn't allow it to be universal and perpetual at all points of time, in all places in the earth. And so we have relative seasons of peace in our country. We have now. We didn't have for decades with the terrorism war. We didn't have with the Second World War. We didn't have with the First World War. But they were interspersed with time where we did have peace. And the same with other nations, because there's a restraining hand upon these riders. The third horse in verse 5 and 6, the third seal being opened, I beheld, and lo, this is a black horse now, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. These are not balances of justice. You see that because there's a voice in the midst of the four beasts and saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. And so there's measuring carefully the wheat for a penny. These are scales of economy, scales of measurement for the buying and selling. And there's a careful measuring even of a measure of wheat. Why is there a careful measuring even of a measure of wheat? It's because of scarcity. It's because of famine. And this is confirmed by the prices. A measure of wheat for a penny? 3 measures of barley for a penny? A penny in those times is a working man's day's wage. And a quart, or the measure here, is probably only enough food for a man for a day. So here's a man for a day with his day's wage buying enough food for himself. Not even for his family, for himself. There's inferiority about the barley. It's not as nutritious as the wheat, not as easy worked in the baking. And so there is a difference here. But it is all telling the scarcity. We're talking about famine. And this horse is black because in the Bible, blackness is identified with famine. You'll remember, for example, in the siege of Jerusalem and in the book of the Lamentations, when Jeremiah talks about the siege and about those things in his day, he says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine, he said. And this is famine. And whenever you have war, that's what you have. You have scarcity. And you have famine. In fact, sometimes famine causes more death than the actual bloodshedding of battle. There's a progression here. Going forth to conquer, it looks like justice. Oh, going forth against tyranny. But it's not that at all. It's killing and bloodshedding and devastating a country. And then the effects of the famine. Nobody's growing anything. Nobody's harvesting anything because all the men have been butchered. All the men have been killed. All the men have gone to war. And the invading armies have ravaged the land and taken it for themselves. Destroying the harvests is an instrument of warfare. And famine is always an effect of it. This is following on. And there are many famines in the world, even today. The oil and the wine is untouched, you notice, because the rich still survive. Oh, the rich can always make do. And in other parts of the earth, this isn't going on. And some parts of the earth, they're in peace and prosperity and tranquility. And there's the oil and the wine. They have their relative quiet now. But they'll not have it in another time to come because these riders will soon go there. So there's this inequality. Because it's not universal. There's a restraint. And the oil and the wine in other parts are remaining untouched. The last horse really stands out. Verse 7 and 8. I looked and behold a pale horse. His name, the only one that's named, his name that sat on him was death. And what is more, he's not alone. There's something coming behind him. There's someone personified following him. As he takes them, this beast devours them, this hell. Hell's following him to drink up and to swallow up the dead. The visions are progressive. Conquering under pretense of justice, the white horse. The warfare, the taking away of the peace. It doesn't bring freedom, it doesn't bring liberty, it just takes away the peace. The killing, then the famine and the scarcity, and all of it leads to what? To death. And not even death is the end. Because into hell they go. Those four visions are together. And men and women, that's the curse. The curse that is upon the earth because of sin. This is what we're under now. This is what is happening now. This is what prevails in the world today. Even though Jesus is still reigning at the right hand of God, even though he has died and risen and is the mediatorial king, the effects of the curse are still being felt on our planet. And he is revealing that this will be so. The wages of sin is death. This is where it all ends. Death. And the day you eat thereof, you'll die. It's the curse. Death. And hell. So these visions are the reality of life as of now in this world and will be up until the end when Jesus Christ comes back again and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This pale rider is dealt with then. There is no peace on the earth. There will be no peace on the earth until the Lord comes back again. There will be no war to end all wars. Didn't they say that about the First World War? Oh, after such a war like that, there'll be no more wars. We'll form the League of Nations. We'll get together. All the nations will get together. We'll sort it all out. Did they sort it out? Did they stop these raiders raiding? No, they didn't. World War II came. And there's been many wars since. And some of them have been terribly devastating. Yes, we formed the United Nations after the World War II, the same old thing again. But none of it has stopped the raiders raiding. Socialism hasn't stopped war. Socialism hasn't stopped famines. Communism hasn't done it either. And then we had intellectualism and the Enlightenment rising up. And opposing the scriptures and bringing us into an age, they claim, of freedom and liberty of thinking and the reasoning of man and enlightenment. And we can sort it all out. We can use our education and we can teach the people and we can educate them in schools and we'll end war and we'll end famine. No, you won't. Because these raiders are going to raid. Nobody can stop them. The Lord's opened the seals. They've gone forth and they're raiding, and no man will ever stop them. There'll always be wars. Money won't do it. Oh, they'll pour money into it. No, it won't. These horses raid. It's the same with war and it's the same with famine. There'll always be a war somewhere and there'll always be a famine somewhere. And we may think ourselves free of it for a long time, but it'll eventually come to us again too. The travel throughout the earth. There will be no utopia. Now, it's not that things are going to get worse and worse. I'm not saying that. These raiders are always marching things that were bad generations ago. Of course, more die now in wars because there's a greater population now. In ancient times, you only talked about the population of the world in terms of millions. But now we talk of the population of the world in terms of billions. So yes, there's a smaller earth, in a sense, because of travel and the speed of travel and the greater population. So yes, there's more devastation in terms of numbers, but it's not really any worse than in ancient times. Still a quarter of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ taught this. And these opening of these seals is just his confirmation what he had already told his apostles. You remember how they'd asked, what will be the sign of the end? And you know what he began to teach them? He began to teach them about the things that weren't the signs of the end. He says, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. These things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars must come to pass. That doesn't mean the end. That could go on for generations, generations after generations. It's not a sign of the end. And so these raiders are going out. Wars and rumors of wars. It's not the end yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. The black horse, the scales, the scarcity, the death through starvation and famines. But the end is not yet. You know, there's some people who say the opposite. Oh, it's near the end. There's war here, there's war there, and there's war all over there. It's near the end. That's nonsense. Jesus taught the opposite. It's not the end. There'll be pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Not the end yet. They're not signs of the end, because those are things which are common to this age, however long it goes on for, and it's gone on for 2,000 years. Another thing that we can deduce from this very quickly, man won't destroy himself. Man won't obliterate the planet and end humanity and will cease to exist. You know, the people who talked about that a while back, oh, we have the nuclear bomb now, the atom bomb, we will blow ourselves up, we'll blow ourselves off the planet, and we'll cease to exist. No, we won't. A quarter of the earth. There's a restraint. this earth won't be destroyed by man. There'll be plenty of men on the earth. It's the Lord coming back again that puts an end to these writers. And not till then will they stop writing. Not till then.